Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right. Well, we are in the book of Acts, session 5. We titled session 5, Fear of the Lord Resting on the Church. And what we're going to look at in this passage, or in chapter 5 is what we're going to focus on, is we're going to look at the way that the Spirit of the Lord was manifesting in the church, not just in the miraculous in the sense of good miracles that everybody celebrated, but the miraculous in the sense of God showing up and being God, and sometimes that being intense, and what that then caused in the community of the believers. And what we want to do here is I want to give us just a little bit of review from the last session. In the last session that we did, we saw the community of believers operating in an unusual generosity. There was this, you could call it the spirit of generosity hit the church. And so we saw a number of people with such unity and such friendship and such love for one another as a community of the believers, even to the point where they began selling their properties in order to be able to supply for the needs of the growing church community. And again, at this point, you've now got about 5,000 plus people, well, men. So who knows how many kids and wives and women and everybody else that are a part of this. But there was a significantly large growing community base. And it said that there were those that were selling their properties. We don't want to think about that as everybody was selling their properties. We want to think about that as, I don't know, 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1,000. We don't know how many, but it 1 out of some number was feeling the Lord move on their heart in such a way as to be extremely generous. And so those chapters were really marked by the joy that was resting in the community because of that generosity. Well, we're going to look at in tonight's session, which, by the way, the notes should be online. They're online, so if you want to check out the notes, you can do that, because we won't really have that much up on the screens except a few verses here and there. What we're going to look at in this section is we're going to see the same Holy Spirit who was striking and stirring up joy in the community. We're now going to see him doing things that are causing the hearts to tremble before the Lord. So before, in the last few chapters, we were seeing the Holy Spirit do things that caused the hearts to be elated. Miraculous things. Now we're going to see the Holy Spirit do things, miraculous things, that cause hearts to tremble before God. This is so powerful and such a valuable part of Christianity. So with that, if I can have Joseph come up, I'm going to have Joseph come and read some for us tonight. That's right. Also another handsome feller. Also taken. So if you would, just read chapter 5.
But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down and at his feet breathed her last. When the young men came, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together on Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they were entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the synod of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words. They were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand and as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in high honor by the people, stood up and gave orders to put them in outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ.
Thank you.
Awesome, Joseph.
Yeah, you think it's difficult to read for 5 minutes. Try preaching for an hour. I love the book of Acts. This is awesome. So now let's jump in here and let's start to look at some of the details. You know, again, the way we've been doing this is there's no way we can hit everything in the chapter or chapters. We're just kind of just giving a little bit of an overview of some points here. But I want to focus on the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. I want to look at what they did wrong and what they didn't do wrong. In this account, it's an important one, I believe, for the church to understand. So first thing I want us to understand here is that Ananias and Sapphira sell some of their own property. I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. These two, just some short time ago, were lost. They didn't know the Lord. And now they've come into the community, and they love the community. And they're excited about being saved. And they're excited about, you know, knowing God and walking with the community. So much so that they sell one of the pieces of their property. And the plan is, their plan probably from the very beginning is, let's give 80% of it and keep 20% back, and that way we can go on vacation, we can do a couple things. I mean, that's our property. And so they have this in their heart that they're going to give a significant chunk of the money, if not most of it, to the apostles. I'm thinking it's most of it, otherwise it wouldn't have been believable at all. Okay, so it's probably most of the amount of money to some high percentage they're going to give, and that's kind of the plan. So they sell the property, they go through all the process of selling the property, finding a buyer, getting the money, you know, signing the deed over. I mean, it's like it's all done, and now they've got the money, and they're going to go to the apostles. And so, so in Acts 5:2, it says, "With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet." So he's one of the guys that's walking up to the apostles, and he's putting a big chunk of money. I mean, this is a lot of money here. He's putting it at their feet. Now, just so you know, The problem here is not at all that they kept money back for themselves. I mean, I want us to understand that. That even gets addressed specifically by Peter in this in Peter's response about what happens here. The issue is not that they held back some of the money, that they sold the property, it was worth $100,000, and they only gave $80,000, and they kept the $20,000 to do the whatever. That's not what the issue is. It's that they pretended that they were giving it all. I mean, what a simple little thing that they did here, seemingly. Like, what a simple mistake. I don't mean it wasn't, evil or wrong or sinful. It was, but I mean, it's not like they killed anybody. I mean, this is they're holding back some of the money. The issue is, before God, they were pretending. They were pretending that something was a bigger deal than it really was. And so this would have been fine for them to keep the money back, except that they told the apostles, and they made it look like, and then they actually out lied about it, that they were giving 100% of the money. I mean, they could have just said, you know what, hey, just so you know, I mean, we sold the property, but we kept some back. We've got some other things that we wanted to do or invest in, or, you know, take care of our family or an inheritance for our kids or something. They could have easily have said that, but they didn't. For some reason, either because they wanted to look good or because they didn't want people to know that they had that additional money, whatever their motive was, we don't really know, but whatever their motive was, they lied. So it says Ananias, this is Acts 5, 3 through 4, a little excerpt I put together here. Ananias, you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Even after you sold it, couldn't you do whatever you want? You could have given us $1 and kept $999,999. I mean, couldn't you have done that? It was at your disposal. You could have done whatever you want. Why did you lie? Why did you lie? It says his wife came in. This is Acts 5, 7 through 8. Not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? And she said, yes, that's the price. Both of them were lying about this. So it was something that was obviously premeditated. They talked this through. Listen, we can't let them know that we're not giving the whole amount. We don't want to look like we're holding the money back or whatever. Whatever the reasoning was, it was an intentional effort to lie. Man. Well, Peter confronts them on this. And they are suddenly, in a moment, from being big givers. I mean, from being like heroes in the community. They sold the property. They're giving all this money. The money was really, really helpful. I mean, these guys are like heroes in the faith. And in a moment, they're in big trouble with God. I mean, we just cannot buy ourselves out of the responsibility of walking in righteousness and in character before the Lord. It does not matter what other deeds you've got going on. We've got to walk in righteousness and hold ourselves up with character. And so, even though they had just done this tremendously generous thing, we cannot forget that. Tremendous generosity. Peter gets a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit that they are acting deceitfully, and so he calls them on it. Acts 5, 3 through 4, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. 5:9, and Peter said to Sapphira, his wife, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now, you just imagine the breakfast of that morning between Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? Hey, we got the plan. We're going to give the money. Do you think either of them said to each other, we are conspiring against the Holy Spirit. Let's do it right. You know what we're doing today. We're letting Satan so fill our hearts. You got your heart filled with Satan? Sure do. How about you? Yep, let's go. I mean, their conversation that morning was seemingly innocent to them. Let's just keep it back. This is important. Man, the Lord just looks at this and he just judges it. You know, the issue that I want us to see, because we're contending for a move of God around here. And here's what I want us to understand, that we have absolutely no practical experience of either. When God comes, he comes as himself. So when he comes in powerful ways that are awesome and that we celebrate. And he also comes with powerful ways that the Spirit of the Lord brings judgment when he comes. He convicts and he deals with. And his Spirit, when the revival we're praying for, the Holy Spirit come into our community and show yourself and deal with us and bring your presence. I mean, we got to recognize that when God comes with his presence is awesome. And his presence is terrible. His presence is the real deal. It's serious. And so when he comes and he judges stuff. You know, right now, I think we're all so used to being able to get away with white lies. We're so used to having a little bit of resentment in our heart. We're so used to, you know, feeding our covetousness here and there. I think we're so used to just kind of like, maybe not on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe not a 10, but maybe a 1 or a 2. We're so used to this stuff, friends. When revival comes, Ananias and Sapphira, they tell that lie, they died. And we need to understand this. God killed them. God. The God that they just did, the crazy, generous, sell the property, no looking back kind of thing. God struck them down and they died. God is not afraid to kill his children. I mean, we need to understand the presence of God in the midst of a revival community where the Spirit of the Lord is moving, like all of us are praying, God come, God come. We need to recognize this. When he comes as him. He struck them down. Look at these verses. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. This is the next couple of verses here that we've got in the notes. And then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out, and they buried him. Then the wife comes in. Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, and finding her dead, they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. Can you just imagine these guys? I mean, they probably knew Ananias and Sapphira, or knew of them, or, I mean, maybe not. It was a big community. But let's just say that they at least knew who they were. And now they're burying them. And they're burying them, and they're going, what'd they do? I don't know. I think they gave some money. God kills people for giving money. I don't know. I couldn't figure all out what they were talking about. Peter said something about they were keeping some of the money back. Or I don't know. Oh my gosh. You don't think that we're going to die because we're burying them, do you? Is God going to kill us? I mean, this is like, they didn't have all the developed theology that we have today and right now. They are like, this is testing the waters. They're trying to figure out, this stuff's happening, and they're trying to figure out what is going to happen next. Like, what do we do? And fear, holy fear, corporate fear that grips the hearts and causes people to walk and tread lightly before the Lord. Grips the community. Look at this. Acts 5:5 and Acts 5:11. This thing freaks everybody out. I mean, you just got to imagine the story circulates. When was the last time you heard of God killing somebody? Korah's rebellion, when the earth swallowed people? I don't know. I can't remember too many times. It's been a while. Well, he's doing it again. Like, we need to be like, we need to walk and tread lightly here because these guys just gave some money and they lied about the amount that they sold the property for, and God struck both of them down. So fear seizes the community. Look at Acts 5:5. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I just want to tell you, I think the healthiest thing that could happen to America is great fear seize the community. Great fear. Not fear of ISIS or fear of invasion or Russia. What? Fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Right here, you're talking about a whole community that just graduated from no understanding to beginning. They're finally starting the game. The beginning of understanding. It says in 5:11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. It seized everybody. Lost, saved, everybody's going, oh my gosh, he's real and he's big and like we need to figure him out. You can't just do whatever the heck you want anymore. It won't work. I mean, this seized, I love that word, seized. It uses it twice in my translation. It seized the community. They were just gripped by it. There's no getting away from it. I am messed up right now. How about you? I'm double messed up. Had to change my shorts twice today. I mean, I am messed up right now. Great fear has seized me and my family and the whole city. We are seriously seized by fear. God is awesome and terrifying. Oh my gosh. You know, I don't know how we do. I don't know how all of us would fare. I'd like to say that we'd get serious and like we'd really be careful in our interactions and in our thought life. And oh, but gosh, I think it'd be worth it, even if a few of us had to go in the midst of it, for America, for our community, for Arlington, to get gripped with the fear of God. Worth it. Worth it. And you know what? Ananias and Sapphira, they graduated. They're standing up before the Lord, and the Lord's shaking his head at them, going, I'm glad you guys are here, but you know, I had to take you out of that scene down there. This wasn't going to work. You can't just do whatever you want. And they're with Jesus forever. I don't think that they were lost. I believe firmly that they were believers. But they made a terrible, terrible decision at the wrong time. The wrong time being the presence of God is in the midst of the community. Now tremble and walk with the fear of the Lord. Fear and trepidation before God. Again, the beginning of wisdom. You can't be smart at all unless you fear God. So that's the very start. And so the whole community gets gripped. This is awesome. Holy fear and holy awe. I love these two things intermingling back and forth as we see the book of Acts and specifically chapter 5. Let's look now, because the author of the book of Acts, Luke again, Luke the doctor, he wants the consistent testimony to be that miracles were a daily reality in the midst of the church. Miracles of all sorts. I mean, friends, the Lord striking two people down because they lied is a miracle. We just may not particularly like some of the ramifications there. But I mean, you don't just die and then your wife walks in and she just dies. And I mean, like they died because they made the boo-boo and like the Lord dealt with it. This is a miracle. This is a really powerful, painful reality, like check yourself before God miracle. But the miracles of God all have a point, all of them. Whether it's this kind of miracle or that, it's all to draw attention to God and all to draw attention away from us. Who can do a miracle? No person, God. And while the Lord may use people to be a part of the process, it's God every time. So let's just look at some of these miracles that keep occurring, because again, the book of Acts is filled with them. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles perform many signs and wonders among the people. We just keep hearing this over and over. This sort of statement is made over and over. And so here, verse 12, after the signs and after the Ananias and Sapphira incident, and it says everybody's so freaked out, they're gripped with fear. It says, in the midst of a community that's gripped with fear, the signs and the wonders don't stop. The apostles are still doing incredible miracles. I like to think about this particular point because it also says in verse 12 that all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade or the portico. This is at the temple. All the believers, all 5,000 of them. Now, whether that's all at once, that's kind of what's intended here, probably. But maybe they met in smaller groups, and it's like this group met on, 1,000 of them met on Monday, and 1,000 of them met on Tuesday. We don't know. It just says all the believers used to meet together at Solomon's colonnade. So they're still meeting together. So there's still miracles happening. There's still the daily communion of getting together, of being the people of God together. They're still meeting. They're still following the pattern that was laid down earlier in the book of Acts, where it says they were always together, meeting, teaching, praying, eating, that kind of thing. They're still doing it. They're still following the same pattern, even though now there's this element of the fear of the Lord. Man, that fear of the Lord thing is healthy. Now, the only way you get the fear of the Lord is somebody's got to die. I mean, you don't get the fear of the Lord just because you're like, I just think we should fear him more. And then everybody just starts feeling it at a deep heart conviction level. You get it when some of your friends just died for lying. The fear of the Lord is resting on the community, and it's awesome. It's powerful. It's causing everybody to think about God all the time. In the way they talk, I was about to lie. Oh my gosh, I'm so glad I didn't just lie. You know, somebody died yesterday for that. So I'm glad I didn't do it. Like, don't you lie. You were about to lie, weren't you? I know you. Just don't. Die. That, we're going to run out of places to bury people. You better stop lying. There's this fear of the Lord resting on the church. And the lost are now one of the responses of the lost, not just the church carrying the fear of the Lord. The response of the lost is verse 5:13. It says, no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. The lost are now interacting with the church carefully. This is a new thing. They weren't used to this. They were used to the lost interacting with the church, expecting miracles maybe. Lost interacting with the church, calling them drunks. Remember the day of Pentecost? Oh, they've had too much wine. They're used to those kinds of interactions. But this is different. There's now a reverence and a fear resting on the lost, on the whole city, that are all kind of like caught up with this new peculiar people called the church, called the way, the followers of Jesus. There's this reverence, and they're interacting with them very carefully because the power of God is resting on them, and they can sense it. That is a miracle. I mean, isn't that the kind of thing that like we pray for? If it's the kind of thing you pray for and then God does it, it's a miracle. The kind of thing that we pray for is, God, let the lost like care. Let the lost even know you exist. Let the lost be fearful of you and open to you and respecting of your church. And here we have it. It's happening real time here. All right, well, let's look. Acts 5:14. I mean, just miracle after miracle. This holy fear of the Lord did not keep people from coming to know Jesus. It propelled it forward. Says Acts 5:14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So there's this like careful fear and trepidation of the church. Like, I am totally freaked out by them. Were you going to the meeting tonight? Yeah. Well, I thought you said you were freaked out. I am. I'm freaked out. I might die there tonight. Well, why are you going? I just got to know what they do. Like, what? Who are they that people die around them? Like, what is it? What do they carry? Like, they're really nice when you meet them. They don't seem like the kind of people that would kill you. They don't seem like the kind of people that would serve a God that kills you. So why'd those guys die? I don't know. I got to go find out. I'm going to the meeting. You want to come to the portico? Let's go. And so they come with them to the Solomon's Colonnade and the night meetings and the house meetings. And every day, people are getting saved. They are freaked out. They walk into the room all slow and careful. They take a step over the threshold and go back. Like, walk in, and then they're all kind of sheepish and scared. Hi, are you new around here? No, maybe. I mean, they're just like freaked out of their mind. And they're coming to know the Lord by the masses because the fear of the Lord is resting on the community. So powerful. More presence, more persecution. So now I want to look at what's happening here in addition to these miracles. Each of these miracles, whether, of whatever sort, each of these miracles are like a big flag being hoisted in the air of an army, the kingdom of God. And it's like every one of these is a flag in the city going up. You know, the beggar who's healed, the flag goes up. We're the kingdom of God. We stand for Christ. You know, the people die, the Ananias and Sapphira, and the word gets spread out. And there's another banner that goes up. And it's you know, this is the Lord. We serve the Lord. The Lord, fear the Lord. You know, walk humbly before your God. Every one of these miracles is like a banner. And it's only a matter of time before the religious leaders can no longer wait on this. They've got to be dealing with this in a more aggressive way because there are these banners popping up all over the city about an opposing army. That's how they take it. They take it as a threat. And so they operate in such jealousy about this. Acts 5, 17 through 18. And the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. Jealousy. Yeah, interesting. Jealousy. They're so jealous. Because everybody's following after these unschooled, ordinary men. I hate that. I fought hard for my education. These guys are unschooled. And they hung out with that guy that we crucified a little while ago. We didn't like him either. They are so jealous. These people, I don't like it. They seem to have some connection to God or a demon or something. They're able to do powerful stuff that we can't do. We don't train in our seminaries for this stuff. We don't know how to do the stuff they do. I'm so jealous of these guys. They're like 20. A 20-year-old should have this sort of power and authority. They are so jealous. It says it. And so they arrest the apostles and they put them in jail. Now it goes from jealousy to fury. Acts 5:33, when they heard this, they were furious and they wanted them dead. It says they wanted to put them to death. So now the jealousy goes beyond just jealousy. I mean, think about it, as you've struggled with jealousy here and there over the years. It probably did not escalate to the point where you wanted that person dead. I hope. Hopefully you got saved and we got that behind us. If not, please repent to them and don't kill them. It escalates to fury. They were furious and wanted them dead. Oh my gosh, this is like, this sin is snowballing. You're like, the religious leaders are supposed to be keeping things like together and playing nice and like, surely the religious leaders are not supposed to be all be about like murder and death and kill and fury and jealousy. Surely those are not fruit of the Spirit. And yet these religious leaders, they're all consumed. They're like totally messed up. They're jealous, fits of rage, and now they've got fury against these guys, and they begin plotting. Now the conversations, instead of going, I don't like these 20-year-olds, now the conversations go, we have to find a way to kill them. We need to find a way to kill them. It is not enough that we jail them here and there, do this and that. We need to find a way to rid the earth of these terrible, terrible 20-year-olds. We need to get rid of them. And so they start plotting against them. But I love this religious leader, this teacher of the law. He stands up. This is Acts 5, 34. Gamaliel, he's been a respected leader in the community. He's been a well-known Pharisee, a well-known teacher of the law, rabbi. He's well-known. And he says he addresses the Sanhedrin. And here's the gist of what he says. He says, this is a little bit of ad-lib here, but you went from jealous to furious, but I want to tell you, you are powerless to stop this. It does not matter your position. It does not matter the amount of aggression that you have. If this is God, you cannot stop this. And so he stands up and he addresses Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. He says, think real strong about this before you make any steps here, guys. I know you want them all dead. You need to think real hard about that. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. In fact, you will find yourselves fighting against God. And if you like that idea, I know you're pretty mad right now. How would you like to find yourself not fighting 20-year-olds, but fighting God? How's that going to go over? How do you think that's going to do for your family? You heard what happened. The dudes lied. What are you going to do if that same God starts coming against you because you're coming against his people? Now, this is pretty intense because the statement here is that it's not enough that you're in religious authority, because if you find yourself fighting against the purposes of God, you will lose. And so he warns them. He says, you are powerless to deal with this. Well, there's more unprecedented miracles that occur in the midst of all this. I just love the miracles of the book of Acts. I mean, it's like you can't read a page without reading a miracle if you are willing to find it in the text and not just look for the word miracle. Miracles on nearly every page of the book of Acts. So more unprecedented things happening. Things intensify. The grace of God is resting on the church. And it only seems to be brightening. The grace of God only seems to be increasing. Even in the midst of the fear of the Lord, in the midst of the arrests, in the midst of the hatred of the Sanhedrin. I mean, all these things coming against them. The grace of the Lord only seems to be increasing to the point where Peter's shadow has a reputation. Not Peter. We already know Peter can heal. Peter's shadow gets a reputation. What in the world is happening here? His shadow gets a reputation for being the healing shadow. I mean, this is remarkable. You know how you get a reputation like this in the midst of all this? He's probably done it a few times. He's walking around in his shadow. You just hope that it's late in the day so the shadow's long, so that you can be, you know, 75 feet away and still get hit by the hair, you know, of the shadow. Oh, I'm healed. He gets a reputation for having a healing shadow. Look what this says. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them were healed. All of them? Yeah. Because Peter laid hands on them? No, his shadow just kind of got near them. He laid hands on some. Some, it was too far, so he just kind of jumped, and the shadow got, you know, about another 7 feet taller and hit the guys in the back. What in the world is that? This is the wildest thing I can imagine. Smith Wigglesworth has nothing on the miracles of Peter. This is crazy talk. He has got a healing shadow. Everybody is healed, delivered. Can you just imagine that demon that's inside of that guy? I'm not coming out today. I'm not coming out today. Oh, no, the shadow's coming out. The demon comes out. The demon has to go back to report to demon hell or wherever he goes. How'd you get here? Shadow. Yeah, me too. Peter got me too, yeah. You just see some of the high-ranking demons like, what? You guys are sissies. Cast out by a shadow. This is real. Peter's shadow was healing, bringing deliverance. This is so wild. That is an unprecedented miracle. I've never seen anything like that before. Why is our faith so small? Like, why do we have a hard time believing God will, like, take care of our bill? I mean, I have never gone out saying, okay, shadow, we got work to do today, baby. Let's go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out some demons. Not me, just you, shadow. I'm just going to walk. You do all the heavy lifting. I mean, it's like, and yet we're like, we don't have faith for whatever our little stuff is. Like, we need to read the Bible. We need to be awestruck by the Bible. We need to get our theology and our faith from the Bible instead of out of our experience or naysaying or whatever else we're believing. But it's not just there. Unprecedented miracles. Jailbreak by an angel. You almost miss it because it just barely mentions it. It's kind of like a little bit audacious that it's just mentioned in there so tritely that it's like, oh yeah, this kind of thing happens all the time. I mean, it's not even really worth telling the story. An angel broke you out of jail, and that's not a story worth telling? Yeah, well, we really got so much to tell you about what happened today. More happened today? So that you don't have time to tell me the story about the angel that broke you out of jail? Yeah, we're just kind of barely mentioning it. That's crazy. Acts 5:19. Just look at how it just grazes right over it. They're in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to preach to the people. You just got broke out of jail by an angel. He gave you instruction to go preach the gospel, and you're like, okay, well, let's just go preach the gospel. It's an angel! And he's talking to you after he broke you out of jail. Did you thank him? Did you tip him? What do you do to an angel that breaks you out of jail? Gets him out of jail. These apostles just like, oh, yeah, well, I mean, it's happened like six times this week. I mean, we're always in jail. You know, we need somebody to get us out. Charlie, the jailbreaking angel. He comes around all the time. We love him. First name basis, have him over for dinner, loves the wife and kids. I mean, like, what in the world is happening here? The jailbreak angel. Yeah. Okay. rejoicing in extreme persecution. I want to tell you, this is a miracle. This is not these guys grinning and bearing it. This is not like, hey, we're so, you know, we know we're the apostles, so we're supposed to like say, you know, hey, we love this. We're so glad we just got whipped 39 times. It was awesome. I mean, they're not like faking this. They are elated. It's from heaven. It's a miracle. They get beat and they walk out with supernatural joy of the Lord. They walk out and they are empowered by God with spirit of rejoicing and joy. They just got whipped 39 times. This would kill some people. It says here, they called the apostles and they had them flogged. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I'm telling you, this was not human zeal like, this is great. I mean, something welled up from within them. The Holy Spirit is anointing them with a miracle response, a powerful testimony. I mean, the fact that they were even able to walk away from the thing is kind of a big deal. Normally, you wouldn't call a guy who gets, you know, off the whipping post and starts barely crawling off and two of his friends are barely holding him, you know, trying to keep... You normally wouldn't call that guy rejoicing and walking away, so happy to suffer for the name. I mean, these guys, there's something on them. I think that they're, like, for sure, showing the marks. But they're walking away with a measure of, like, their heads held high. I mean, this is powerful testimony. What was resting on these men in the early church. And in the midst of the persecution, you'd think that the persecution would cause them to falter, hold back, you know, keep their testimony. You'd think that the persecution would shrink the church, cause them problems. No, it causes the church to explode. It purifies the church. Persecution, though I don't want it, is probably the best thing that could happen to us. Persecution historically does incredible things for the Church of Jesus. This is so good. Because it's like Satan's best weapons are actually doomed to like backfire. His best weapons. Satan's like, oh, I know, I'll bring persecution. I'll even bring persecution from the religious groups. That way there's like, you know, dissension and sects and stuff that's going on in the, you know, the actual church. It's like dividing and all this stuff going on. I'll find ways to really bring division. Even within, it's like, it's just not going to work. That persecution causes the church to purify. That persecution causes the church to care not about the things that don't matter at all and to give all attention to the things that do. And they become a force to be reckoned with. And so look what it says. In the midst of this persecution, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. It never stopped. You better stop. We're going to beat you again. I'm not stopping. Beat me all you want. Beat me till I'm dead. I've been raising my son. He'll be right after me. I beat him till he's dead too. We're going to talk about Jesus. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. It's actually like the way we were created to live, wholehearted, abandoned. We need a supernatural empowerment from God to live this way though. Listen, I love God. I really love him. I've been walking with the Lord as best as I know how since I was 18 years old. I've been running after Jesus. I've not even touched this kind of Christianity. I've been running, giving my heart to the Lord. This is a supernatural endowment. This is a supernatural entry point. We need to pray for a move of God in our midst that would actually empower us to live this kind of Christianity out. I want the power. I think that's awesome. I would so love to be filled with the power of God on my inner man that when people say negative things to me, I would actually rejoice. That when people beat me and take my stuff, I would actually rejoice. That no matter what would happen, I could not help but talk about Jesus. I would so much rather that sort of supernatural power and yes, do the miracles. But when I'm thinking about revival, when I'm thinking about a move of God, I'm actually thinking way more about living this authentic version of Christianity than I am even about the power displays. I mean, didn't even seem like Peter was so concerned about that. He just let his shadow do it. Like, this is big. So you know what I want to do for the next few minutes? The way we're going to end tonight's message is I want to do some prayer time stuff. Maybe we could just get some music playing in the background. Something. Andrew, just put something up on the thing. And well, I guess I'm pointing to a screen. That would be video. But in the speakers, some sort of music of some sort. Here's what I want to do. I want us to do some small group prayer first. Then I want to pray for one-on-one. And I want to end with some corporate prayer. Here's what I'm going to do for the direction. I'm going to give you all the instruction on the front end, and then I'll reiterate it at each point that we're going to do for about the next 10 minutes of prayer, okay? Here's what I want to do in the first one. I want to ask the Lord to deepen our love towards Him and to deepen our love towards each other. I want to ask that the Lord, you know, that was one of the things that marked the community. They had such love for the Lord and such love for each other. So I want us to break into small groups here in just a moment, and we're going to pray for the Lord to increase the measure of His love. Then what I want to do is then I'm going to say, okay, now break up and let's go pray one-on-one with somebody else, just one other person. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray two things, depending on which group you're in or not in. First, I want you to go and repent to anybody you have ill feelings towards. If you have ill feelings towards anybody in this room about anything, I want you to go and repent to them. And if you're not in that category, you're like, well, I don't really have anything or kind of already dealt with that stuff. Great. Go find one other person and pray for them to have encounters with the Lord at a greater level. All right? So you're either going to go pray, listen, I repent to you. I'm sorry. Let's get this right. Let's get all the ill out. Or you're going to go pray encounter. That way, nobody's wondering because everybody's going to go pray for one person. And you don't know whether they're praying encounter over them or repentance. So everybody's going to go pray one-on-one. And then the last thing we're going to do is after that's over, then we're going to get together and we're going to ask for the Lord. We're going to repent corporately for our lack of fear and reverence of the Lord. And then we're going to ask Him for an increased measure of the fear of the Lord in our midst. Okay? So those are the three things we're going to do. The first is small group prayer. Think 3, 4, 5 people. Get into 3, 4, 5 people groups. Go. Music if we can. That'll go for just a couple of minutes. And then I'll tell us to break off into praying for individuals. So ready, go. Small group prayer. Ask for the Lord to deepen our love for Him and deepen our love for each other. Deepen our love towards the Lord and deepen our love for each other. Let's pray. Let's go pray for one other person, just one person. And again, you're either going to pray for them to encounter the Lord more, or if this is a chance that you need to go and repent to anybody, go repent to somebody that you have any ill feelings towards. So go either pray for that or ask for forgiveness. Go for it. Go find one person. Deliver us. We've been delivered. want to spend a few minutes just in corporate prayer, so wrap up here if you can.
The life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out. You bled and you died for me there on the cross. Oh, you breathed your last as you were crucified.
Bring the music down, Micah. And now I want to spend just a couple of minutes praying corporately. First thing we're going to do is I'll pray, and I just want you guys to agree with me. We're just going to pray, and just at whatever level you're able to engage in this, I know this is a prayer that we probably haven't prayed before. But whatever level you're able to engage in this, I just want us to carry this corporately. I want us to repent for our lack of fear and reverence for the Lord, lack of fear of God, just whatever area that might look like. And if you're like, man, I can't think of a single thing, then just pray that that would hit us more. But I just want to pray, and if you guys would, as I pray, just kind of pray in your own heart this along with me here.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.